Dear friends, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A word from our sermon text this morning, Luke chapter 4, the words of Jesus. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is God's word. Dear fellow redeemed, on demand. How's that for timing? If you want to be entertained, you want to watch your favorite show, you want to watch a new movie, you want to sit on your couch and relax and do it now, it's a matter of maybe two or three buttons on your remote. Whatever streaming service you're using, here it is, on demand. How is that for timing? Your food. Whether it's Grubhub or some other delivery service, your food is on demand. Whatever restaurant you want. Or the lights in your room. You flick on a light. There it is. Not everyone had that in years past. So many things on demand. And how is that for timing? Do you ever wonder when God's going to catch up to our timing? Do you ever wonder why God isn't on demand? And get a little frustrated when it doesn't seem like God's timing aligns with yours? Where are all my luxuries, God? I guess I have to wait. Where is that nice vehicle that I want? Where is my status of popularity at school? When is that happening? When do I get to be cool? Didn't never happen for this guy. When do I get to do that ability? When do I get to dunk a basketball? Come on, God, let's get with the timing. Why now? Why have I been diagnosed with this thing? God, where is your timing? Maybe in an ever-lengthening pandemic. Let's go, God. Let's get with the picture. Move things around. Move those pieces. Make these pawns fit together so that everyone figures it out and we get all the science we need. We cure everything and we go on as we used to. And then you find out, well, sooner or later you come up to that hard reality that God's timing is not my timing. And even worse, maybe my timing was my timing because I was really rejecting what God was trying to share with me, what God was showing me. And I think nowhere is that clearer than in Jesus' very own hometown. Jesus of Nazareth, right? That's what our gospel is all about, Luke chapter 4. Luke chooses to front-end this thing almost immediately after Jesus figures out his temptations with the devil and goes out on his ministry. In Luke, he's going to Nazareth. In Matthew, it's like chapter 13, and we see a few miracles. John includes a miracle that we talked about last week, the turning of water into wine, his very first divine work. But in Luke 4, that's kind of assumed that Jesus has done all kinds of miracles. And the people in Nazareth, they really want Jesus to do what they want him to do on their time. And it's just not time. And as harsh a truth as that is, as firm a reality as that is, not only for the people of Nazareth, but also for you and for me, who have many of us grown up with Jesus and who are very close to Jesus, there are great blessings. There are great blessings in God's timing. And when we can't make demands on his timing. Great blessings when God chooses his timing over against our rejection. And so today what happens is God's timing meets human rejection. And there are great blessings that we can see. It's not the happiest text. But at the same time, God works miraculous things, and we'll talk about a few of those things that happen even after the text. But let me just point out, first of all, the context. Jesus of Nazareth in his hometown. It wasn't unusual for someone of renown, Jesus was gaining some renown, to be asked to read in the synagogue. And so there he was. Your homegrown hero, Jesus of Nazareth. We've heard some miracles east of here in Capernaum and in the area around the Sea of Galilee. Now he's come home to Nazareth. Now he's going to read to us out of the scroll of Isaiah. And the place where Jesus chooses to read is beautiful and glorious. I mean, just think about the good news that this hometown of the Savior of the world stood to hear and learn that very day. How exciting. How glorious. And where Jesus chooses to read in Isaiah, you notice there's no condemnation in there. There's no destruction. There's no threats. There's no law. It's all gospel. Did you hear it? He says, today this reading is fulfilled in your ears. What he's saying is sight for the blind, binding for the brokenhearted, or as we sang in the hymn, for the bleeding soul. I thought that was just a beautiful, beautiful line. We don't always see our soul wounds and our moral injuries. Or release for captives. The year of Jubilee. Originally, when Isaiah wrote these words, they were for the Babylonian captives, the people of Israel who were carried off. Technically, the people of Judah who were carried off across the Fertile Crescent, miles and miles away from their home in exile, because Judah never really lived up to God's laws and commands and forsook their covenant with the true God. And still, like a torn garment, God brought some of them back. And this promise came true at the time of the Second Temple, at the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, and a bunch of those guys. But there was fuller fulfillment to come. Jesus reads these words and he says, these also apply to me, the ultimate anointed one, the chosen one, the Christ today. And the Greek is literally today. This scripture is fulfilled in your ears. What your ears are ringing with, binding for the brokenhearted, sight for the blind, freedom for the captives, release for the prisoners, the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor. That's ringing in your ears right now. That's me, says Jesus. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It's an exciting thing. Jesus didn't come as a new lawgiver. He didn't come to bring new threats, new commands. He didn't come to change what God had done in the Old Testament. He didn't come to abrogate or deny those things. He came to fulfill them. He came to rescue the law from the hands of false teachers like the Pharisees and Sadducees of his day. To clarify it, but ultimately with a purpose, and that purpose is gospel. Good news of Jesus. Here he was, in the flesh. It goes along with the theme, the overarching theme for Epiphany, that God has uncovered his truths for us. If you're looking for Jesus, if you don't feel like you found him yet, as it turns out, it's not so much about us finding Jesus as him uncovering his truths for us, as God finding you. And so he has today. And as it turns out, it's rather an unpopular thing. He did bring down the house, the synagogue. All the Nazarenes were amazed at this news and his words of grace. But it's almost like an amazement that sort of pats the hometown hero on the head and says, oh, that's very nice. Now when are we going to get to the miracles? When are we going to get to all the good stuff, the divine works we heard you demonstrated over in Capernaum? They thought this was just... this gospel message was really just one step on the path to the magic show, the divine works, the supernatural. Show us some good stuff. Show us those miracles, Lord Jesus. We don't see that quite as much in Luke, except for what he responds to them. We see it in Matthew and Mark as well. But they were wrong. The gospel wasn't just there to introduce the miracles. The gospel was the main event. And it turned out to be rather unsettling for these Nazarenes. We might think it wouldn't be unsettling for me. If Jesus grew up here in our church and we knew him from boyhood on, well, we certainly wouldn't behave like these Nazarenes. We wouldn't get so upset that we call for his blood. And sure enough, we didn't see Jesus grow up in the flesh among us. We didn't hear him learn his 1-2-3s and his Aleph Beit Gimels. That would be the Hebrew ABCs. We haven't seen boy Jesus stumble while he's playing ball tag. And we haven't seen him run to his mother's apron strings in pain. But many of us have grown up with Jesus. He is among us, and he has been for a long time. And it's still a temptation for our sinful nature to misuse his name, to curse instead of bless. It's still a temptation for us, who certainly wouldn't act like the Nazarenes, to maybe roll our eyes at the little things Jesus says that maybe we don't think are important, or maybe shouldn't have made it into the Bible, or that kind of chafe against what we think should be said of Jesus. And we scratch our heads at the curious things he says and maybe kind of distance ourselves from him. Up to the point where maybe we've taken advantage of the opportunity to miss church, distancing ourselves from Jesus, when you really just can't replace gathering around God's word with fellow believers. That's not to lampoon every reason. There are valid reasons not to bring a communicable disease in, but brothers and sisters, our sinful nature is working hard against us and will never convert it. It always wants what's wrong, and it always wants to argue with Jesus and disown the hometown hero of our hearts. Fortunately, the very Jesus who appeared to his hometown in Nazareth, who himself was not demanded, but rejected, for rejection is the rule, not the exception in sinning hearts, he is the solution to all this. The good news, as we said, is the main event. So I'd like to spend the second part of this sermon enjoying that fact. What happens next, you and I know, these people get bloodthirsty, they grab Jesus, they maybe seize him by the arm. Apparently he submits to being dragged to the edge of a cliff. The brow of a cliff is how the Hebrews would say it. It's the edge of the cliff. And it's not a steep cliff if you go to Nazareth today. Sometimes they kind of, over history, have reworked hills and things. But maybe it would have been a bumpy path down. It certainly wouldn't have been a fun path down, and likely would have meant death. And the one time that Jesus chooses to do a miracle, it's a miracle they don't really want him to do, and that is to walk right through the crowd, proving Jesus, this Lord of gospel, this anointed one who's come to bind up the brokenhearted and give sight to the blind, he has the authority to take up his life and lay it down again. He has the authority to choose when is his timing. And when he does this, it reminds us, oh yeah, there are some other times in the Bible, in the Gospels, when people want to put him to death. People picked up stones to throw at him, to stone Jesus. There's other times people plot his death, and ultimately they are allowed to succeed, as we heard in the book of Acts, it was predetermined. But note this, only when Jesus says it's time. He could have walked through the crowd when he was being placed on trial and crucified too, couldn't he? He certainly had that power. It wasn't that he didn't want to die for us. It wasn't that Jesus wasn't ready to be sacrificed on our behalf and take care of our sins and be the true bandage to the wound right here. It was that Jesus said, it's got to be on my time. It was going to be on Jesus' time. There was much more ministry, much more teaching, many more miracles, many more demonstrations of his power to introduce the true gospel of his death through all of us. And then think about it. What comes after this lesson in Luke chapter 4? Surely these were Jesus' neighbors, his friends in Nazareth who wanted to dump him over the cliff. Also, perhaps his family. We get indications throughout the gospel that his family doesn't really believe in him. But what do we find later on in the New Testament? A book written by Jude, the brother of Jesus. A book written by James, the brother of Jesus. It sure seems like there was still hope for these people in Nazareth yet. If for no one else than Jesus' brothers or maybe cousins. These guys like Jude and James, who maybe look back at this event and thought, what did we almost do? How could we have possibly thought that was the right course of action? Because we were demanding a Messiah on our terms, on our timing. And so maybe there's hope for sinners like me and like you yet as well. When we've battled the sinful nature and lost, when we've used Jesus' name to curse instead of bless, when we've distanced ourselves from his words and even from his house of worship, there is still a Christ who forgives us yet. There is still a time when the Lord says, today this scripture is fulfilled. There is still now, brothers and sisters, there are still opportunities. Maybe you've already fallen off your devotional readings. Today, let this scripture be fulfilled in your hearing. Today, go back after it. Today, bring your family to the Word. Today, determine a course of action to Sunday school and to train your children in the way they should go. Today, find a path back to swim in the promises of your baptism. Today, swallow and consume the pure forgiveness for you God has for you in His communion. Today, trust in Jesus who offers you His unrequited, unlimited heaven by faith alone. There's nothing that you have to do. Just put your ears to this word and trust that today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, for today this scripture is fulfilled in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. Please stand.